Okay, we got one seated here. Jim, I'm glad you made it tonight. Uh-oh, there comes a few others. Oh, and a few others. Okay. Brian Wise got us a nice bulb here, so we're in blazing light here. That's good. We're overhead. Oh, you know what? I don't know if it's focused or not. That's going to get, all right. That's good. Okay. Now, before anybody makes any comment, my wife wants me to grow my hair long. I told her, as long as I grow it, it's still not going to make me strong as Samson. And eventually I'm going to look like an old hippie. The hippie days, I had my hair cut so short. Now here I am trying to look like an old hippie.
He is.
I made a mistake of showing her a picture when I was in high school. Had long black hair and had it combed back into a ducktail and all this. So she's trying to want to relive those days. We can't do that.
We're voting for a mullet.
What?
A mullet.
Oh.
I'm going bald.
Okay. Let's see. Let's talk about Lila. How you doing? Let's talk about Lila. Lila, how you doing? Boy, y'all keep bailing up the crowds on Tuesday, Wednesday night. I'll have to go for an hour and a half to 2 hours. She will. Okay, about our prayers. Let's continue to be in prayer for Tish. She continues to fight through this cancer thing. Has good days and bad days. And that sounds like that ought to be a George Jones song. But she's doing okay today.
She wasn't feeling all right today. I don't know. Sometimes just the journey and
okay.
The traffic,
yeah.
And the procedure that she goes in for.
Okay.
So it may could have been that.
All right, we'll just continue to be in prayer for Jerry's mother-in-law.
should be in prayer for Jerry too.
You take that up with him. I'm not going to get involved. Judith and I went to see Bill Hess, and he looked good. Has a good smile on his face. And Wes and Sharon said they would see him last Wednesday night, and he just smiled. And so he's got a very good attitude, and he can think clearly. He just can't express it clearly. But he's doing well, so we just need to continue to be in prayer that as long as God leaves him here with us, that he'll have peace and like he does now, and so that's good.
Someone living with him?
I'm sorry?
Someone living with him?
Well, he's now at the Forum residence off of Park in a room, and they have a cafeteria place, eating place down the hall from him, and he's in a single room, but they come in and look after him and things. So it's assisted living, is what I guess it amounts to when you say assisted living. Huh? It's a hospice, Jerry. It's a hospice place. Yeah. Yeah. So, I remember now that that's what they said. And let's see. Okay. Hazel has a guest with her tonight. Hazel, who's this guy with you? Is he anybody important?
Nice to meet all y'all.
Nate, we're glad to have you.
I never want to come back.
Think twice about this.
You get Hazel, you get all us. We come with her. We come with her. It's not just Romeo. It's all of us. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
There's a person in the need of prayer and prefers that no name or details be given, just as an unknown request, and the Lord will know what that is.
But God will know.
Yeah, just an unknown.
Well, just God, you know. So we'll be in prayer to the unknown soldier, spirit Christian soldier. Yes.
Nathan's leaving tomorrow on a special mission that's going to last about 7 days, and it was a strictly volunteer mission he's going on.
Good. All right. Thank you for letting us know. So we can go call the enemy and tell them we know one of them. Better watch out. But
don't mess with me.
Yeah. So we'll be in prayer. Thank you very much. Very much. Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay, let's get into our study. It's been several weeks, almost a month. Today is the 12th. And since we have been in this journey, we are in Revelation 20, and we have taken time to look at Sheol and Hades. So what happens after we die? So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the things that He'd have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit and inspiring the writers of Scripture. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that You have seen fit to take us into another area that we would know nothing about if it were not for the revelation of Scripture. At various times, Job chapter 1, Revelation, You've taken us into the realms of heaven and let us see and hear some of the things going on there. You have taken us into the upper room, and we're now looking at things that happened there that we would have no privy to if it were not for this book. And now, Heavenly Father, You tell us about things that are going to happen after death. And first of all, we praise You for Your mercy, Your compassion, Your understanding that these are things that we would wonder about. These are things that we would question. And You've given us enough information for peace in our own souls in the area of after death. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at Sheol and Hades. Roman numeral 1 was introduction. We had 8 points on the word Sheol and Hades, and they refer to the same compartment, the whole realm of the underworld, the after death. And they're both referred to that. Hades, or hell, refers to the same whole area as Sheol. So that was under Roman numeral 1. Then under Roman numeral 2, we looked at a chart I gave you. We looked and saw the various compartments of the underworld. Roman numeral 3, we looked at a summary of the 4 compartments: paradise, torments, Tartarus, and the abyss. And we saw that we just looked briefly at each one of these and noted various things about each one of them. So there's paradise, a great gulf fixed that we'll look at tonight, torments, and Tartarus, and the abyss. You recall the paradise is where all the born-again, the soul of born-again believers went up until the resurrection ascension of Jesus Christ. It's also known as Abraham's bosom. torments, and then there's a great gulf fixed, and then torments. This is the place that all unbelievers go from the beginning of time of Adam and Eve all the way up to today, till the end of time, till they're summoned out of that, transferred out of that into the great white throne judgment. Then there is Tartarus. Tartarus is the place of the angels, and Abyss is a place of special angels who are assigned to the Abyss. Roman numeral 4, we took up scriptural documentation. Scriptural documentation. Then Roman numeral 5, we looked at paradise or Abraham's bosom under 3 points with a lot of subpoints. But we looked at just paradise, Abraham's bosom. That brings us to Roman numeral 6. Roman numeral 6, we're looking up torments. Torments. And we are at point 5 under torments. Point 1, torments is the residence of all unbelievers since the beginning of time. Point 2, Psalm 9:17. Point 3, why is anyone in torments? They are in torments because of rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. They are destined for the great white throne judgment. Subpoint 4, the second resurrection, and this came out of Revelation 20, by the way. The second resurrection is for unbelievers only and occurs after the closing act of God at the ending of Satan's hostility at the end of the millennium. God and the Jews and all that happened at the end of the millennium, Romans 20:13. The great white throne judgment, unbelievers are not judged on the basis of their sins. They're based on the rejection of Jesus Christ at the cross. Revelation 20:11-15. That brought us to point 5, which is where we left off. Luke chapter 16. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, which is where we left off. We learned so much about these compartments in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. You recall that the section we're going to look at, verses 19 through 31, can be easily divided and outlined into 3 parts. The perspective of life, verses 19 through 21, while alive. Then, secondly, the perspective of death, verse 22. And then, 3, the perspective of Sheol, or Hades, after death. So this is a somewhat simple outline of these sections. And so let's just take a look at Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 21. 16, 19 through 21. Now there was a certain rich man, and this is not a parable because we have some specific names, specific people. And he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, the finest of clothes, gaily living in splendor every day. And now remember, we're looking in this respect at the perspective of life. His perspective of life is his wealth and on how to enjoy it and not even think about after death. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. So Lazarus is sick, he's poor, and he's just laid at the rich man's gate, which, by the way, was a custom. And longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, besides even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. The dogs had greater mercy on him than the rich man. Right, that takes care of the perspective of life. And so we've already looked at all of these areas. The rich man, we summarized that and looked up, went to Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37, Mark 10, 25, and other passages of Scripture. Then we looked at, we just looked at all these things. I'm not going to go over all of that because we just don't have time, and we've already done it. So this brings us now tonight to 23 through 31. Verse 23 through 31, Perspective of Sheol or Hades After Death. Verses 23 through 31, Perspective After Death. What will be your perspective? What is your perspective after death? The rich man, after I die, it doesn't matter. And the point is, oh yes, it does. It does matter. And I just want to say now, I'll say at the end of this section, but many born-again believers who at least made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior do not live in the perspective of understanding after-death reality. They've accepted Christ as Savior, but they spend their time doing their own thing. They don't have time for Bible study. They don't have time for church. They don't have time for witnessing and giving and all of the wonderful things we can do in Christ. So, while this is the rich man, of course, he did it at the crucial area, and that's the point of gospel hearing. But many born-again believers, I say a multitude of born-again believers, live the same way as believers as he did as an unbeliever. So it does matter how we live our life, and especially for the unbeliever. The rich man probably had a most ostentatious funeral. It's beautiful with hundreds of people there and probably wonderful music and all these things while Lazarus did not. Let's take a look at verse 23. 16, verse 23. And in Hades. Okay, this is after death now. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, face where the born again believer one is known as paradise, or Abraham's bosom. While the poor man Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, the rich man went to torments, second compartment of Sheol. So this is where they are now. We've seen their life on earth alive, and now we're looking at them after death. These verses contain the rich man's dialogue. It contains his cry for help, but he did not listen to the cry of the poor man sitting at his gate. He did not listen to the call of Jesus Christ, but now he cries out. Okay, in verse 23, both the King James and the NIV have the phrase expression, "and in hell." The NASV, Hades. And we've already studied how both of these words refer to the same thing. People generally relate hell to this fire and all of that. Hell is an extension of the word Hades. Both words are used for the entire compartment. So this is the area that we're talking about. And the compartment that the rich man is in is known as torments. The rich man is in torments. Lazarus is in a place of honor. And it says in Abraham's bosom. The Greek word is kopos, translated bosom. It refers to the front of the body between the arms. The same word is used for John's head when he was at the table in the upper room on the chest or bosom of Jesus Christ. So it just refers to the large area between the shoulders and the arms. So it can be breast or bosom. To be in or on someone's bosom is a place of honor. It meant to be in a place of honor. Like, we have the expression, well, they're bosom buddies. That means they're close. They're very close. They're very honored friends. And this is the picture we have of Judas being given in the upper room at the table, being at the Lord's bosom. And here we have Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Let's look at John 1:19. Gospel of John, chapter 1, just a few pages over from where we are. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And let's see. Well, that isn't the passage I wanted. But anyway, there are passages that deal with that very close thing. Now let's look at the John 16, verse 22, our passage. John 16:22, "And it came about that after the poor man died, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." It's a compartment of Hades, a compartment of Sheol. "And the rich man also died and was buried. But Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom in intimate relationship with Abraham." Abraham is the father of Okay, but I'm back to Luke now. All right, let's go back to Luke 16:22. "Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried." So they died contemporaries. Okay. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. Intimate relationship with Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. Abraham is the father of faith. He is the father of all believing Jews. He has promised the seed. So to be in Abraham's bosom is to be in close communion with Abraham. To be in close communion with the Abrahamic covenant, a promise of eternal life by faith in the coming Messiah. So after Lazarus, his noble death, his soul was carried to a place of honor by angels, Abraham's bosom. Jesus is called the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. Excuse me. Jesus Christ on the cross said to the thief who believed in him and asked to be remembered, Jesus answered, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Let's look at Luke 23, verse 42. "And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he, Jesus, said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Let me take my drink here. Yeah. Okay, first of all, paradise is a place where both believing Jews and believing Gentiles went after death until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So for a very short time, the thief who died on the cross will be with Jesus Christ in Abraham's bosom. Second observation, therefore Abraham's bosom is a place of honor for all of these believers, Jew and Gentile. Abraham is the father of the new race, the Jews, and is the father of everyone who does believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's look at Galatians. Write down Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. And let's begin reading in verse 6. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, imputed to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith in Jesus Christ who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of the faith, it's faith of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ, are blessed with Abraham the believer. Look at verse 14 of the same chapter. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through or by means of faith. Verse 29 of the same chapter. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So this is a place that Lazarus was taken, and all believing Jews and all believing Gentiles went to this place. Let's note a couple other things about this verse. Verse 23. First, also verse 23 shows that in torments there is already a prelude of suffering before the lake of fire. So while they are in the place of torments, there is suffering, but do not confuse that with the eternal lake of fire. Secondly, also something very important in our study of Sheol. Apparently they are close enough, Sheol and torments, paradise and torments, they're close enough where one can look and see across the great gulf fixed and see who is in each side of Sheol. The rich man could lift up his eyes and see to the other side. Three, another question that people want to know about after death, and so here it is. He could speak loudly enough so as to communicate from torments to Abraham's bosom. So we're learning a little bit about after death, what it's going to be like. Luke 16:24. The rich man cries out. Let's look at 16:24. And he, the rich man, cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Well, let me just tell you right now, we could probably spend a couple of months on verse 24. How much it tells us about after-death reality. Now, don't give so much concern about now, but what we need to be concentrating on, what's going to happen to us after death? This is something that every unbeliever needs to be aware of, and I know that there's been a movement in the past 60 years against the hellfire brimstone preaching, and I'm not for that, but the unbeliever does need to be aware of the alternative of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. He needs to be aware of the grace of God, the love of Christ, Christ suffering on the cross, make all these things and provisions, but why did Christ go on that cross, and why did Christ experience the resurrection? Was so that he would not have to experience a place of torments or the eternal lake of fire. It's not something that I would want to build my ministry just hell, fire, and brimstone and all of that. But there is a place where a person needs to be made aware of that fact, of what is going to happen after death. So this becomes a very close reality. And so something very important in our study here is that the unbeliever needs to be made aware of what's going to happen after death. The rich man was also a Jew. He was a Jewish unbeliever. Abraham is the father of the entire Jewish race. And in that sense, the rich man was right in calling him Father Abraham. In our deaths after death, we're going to know relationships, people. This is telling us a whole lot about after death. We're going to understand relationships. And then he says, have mercy on me. Not once did he show mercy to Lazarus outside his gate, but now he begs for mercy. But when he was in human form and life, he showed no mercy. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony of the flame. In this flame. Let's note some things from the cry of help. Cry for mercy. One, notice that this is a real flame. This is real pain in torment. And this is just the beginning place for the unbeliever. Two, also note that when he begs, it's for water. It's for relief of his pain. Three, he does not beg. He does not concern what can be done to get him out of there. Yet the answer to this suffering was Jesus Christ during his life. And he does not even beg for a second chance to believe in Jesus Christ. Why didn't he? Speculative. Purely speculative. But I wonder if this isn't the proof that even in the lake of fire or after death, they still will not believe in Jesus Christ. They still refuse to believe in him. They still reject him. Even in that condition. That's speculative. That is not teaching from the scriptures. We don't know why he didn't. But I have a strong feeling that even if they're given a chance, they would not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. The time for mercy comes only in time on earth. Write down and look with me at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now, while you're alive in time, is the acceptable time. Behold, now, while you're live on earth, the day of salvation. So, the time for mercy is while we are alive. Now, while alive in this world, is a time to prepare for eternity. And there's only one way we can prepare for eternity. I say this in nearly every one of the funeral services I do. The only preparation we can make for eternity is by faith in Jesus Christ. We should prepare for eternity, be aware of eternity, prepare for eternity, and live our lives in light of eternity, even as believers. I just want to throw in, while we're dealing with an unbeliever and a believer here, I just want to use it for exhortation for believers. We're to live our lives in reference to eternity, in reference to the return of Jesus Christ. Do we believe He's going to come? Yes. Then we ought to live in reference to that. And in reference to, do we believe in eternity? Yes. We'll be there whether you live your life that way or not. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saved. Period. He doesn't undo the work of Christ on the cross. He doesn't undo salvation. He doesn't do all those things we spend time in studying total depravity. And all the things that God does, second birth, born again, born from above, make us a new creation in Christ. All He doesn't, well, I'm going to take that away. Well, I'm going to give it to you again. No, once you're born from above, you're born. You're born from above. You're born from heaven. You're born again, second time. You're not unborn. So these are things we have to deal with, people, in our own lives as believers. But we still, even though once we believed in Christ, we've taken care of our eternal existence. But boy, there are so many things in eternity that we can prepare for in the blessings of God. How we live as believers in time. So we need to live our lives in light of eternity, of Jesus Christ's return. And the only person to really cry out to is to the one who can save. The rich man cries out to Abraham for Lazarus. No, my friend, you should have cried out to Jesus Christ. But it's too late. Lazarus cannot save. Abraham cannot save. Moses cannot save. Only Jesus Christ can save. And He knew that. And that's why I said, I wonder if it isn't a matter of even there, He doesn't want to believe, have anything to do with the man called Jesus. Point four. While Lazarus suffered at the rich man's gate, wanting only food, just the crumbs that fell off his table, crumbs that the dog would eat that would be around the rich man's table. Yet the rich man had all the food and all the water he wanted. Walked right by Lazarus. No compassion for the poor man who sat out his gate, who suffered sitting out his gate. He had sores. He didn't, not only did he not offer him a little water and some of his crumbs, he didn't go offer him the oils to ease the pain of his sores. All these wonderful things he could have done. Didn't even do it. Five. It is most interesting how uncompassionate people are. They are the first ones to cry for mercy, though they have shown no mercy to others. Just an interesting observation in history. Six. The bodies of Lazarus and the rich man both lie in their graves. And both their souls reside in Sheol or Hades. Lazarus, a Jewish believer, resides in the place of honor, Abraham's bosom. The rich man, a Jewish unbeliever, resides in the second compartment called torments, waiting for the second resurrection, Revelation 20, when he will be transferred to the great white throne judgment, where it will be very clear to him why he's there, rejection of Christ, and then to the lake of fire. Point seven. Something else very important is answered here. The soul never sleeps. Only the body sleeps. The soul of the believer never sleeps. The soul of the unbeliever never sleeps. Lazarus, or the rich man, will experience this suffering and pain. He'll never fall asleep from it. Through all the time he's in torments, all the time he's in the lake of fire. the born-again believer. When he dies, he will experience and be aware of the blessings of God every minute, if you want to put minutes into eternity. So the soul never sleeps, only the body sleeps. This question is raised up by a lot of questions, especially in Corinthians, about the soul and the body sleeping and what is all of that. The body sleeps, not the soul. Body of the believer sleeps, waiting for the resurrection. Point 8. Death does not end at all. It's not all over with death. For the unbeliever or the believer, physical death merely transfers mankind, Homo sapien, from time to eternity. Okay, 16:24 now. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Okay, point 1. The rich man was a Jew. He's a Jewish unbeliever. Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. And in that sense, the rich man was right in calling him Father Abraham. It should also be noted here, again, some things I have to repeat just because it fills both places. We've already seen this. But it should also be noted, spiritually before God, the true sons of Abraham are believers in Christ, Galatians 3:6-7, which we've already read. But in calling him Father Abraham, Abraham is the father of the Jewish race, so he is correct in that reference to Abraham. 2, his cry for mercy is too late. In time is the time of mercy of God. Point 3, Abraham is not the one to call upon. Or as is Moses, as some Jews do. Abraham can do nothing about where the rich man is. Lazarus can do nothing about where the rich man is. Lazarus cannot help the unbeliever. Lazarus cannot help the unbeliever after death. I suppose, had the rich man helped Lazarus, Lazarus would have given him the gospel again. But that's speculation again. Got to be careful between what's in the scriptures and what we speculate from scripture. And there's a lot of speculation from these things that I'm not able to do. But Abraham and Lazarus are only unbelievers, sinners, saved by grace, by means of faith in Christ. Abraham and Lazarus are only unbelieving sinners who are saved by grace, by faith in Christ Jesus, and that's what the rich man rejected. Point 4, we should call out to God the Father. We should call out to God the Father only upon the name of the Lord. 5, it is only Jesus Christ who can save. It is only Jesus Christ who can save. Six, apparently, there is no water in torments. Apparently, there is no water in torments, but the rich man can only think in terms of relief of his pain. The rich man can only think in terms of the relief of his pain. Seven, we learn something about unbelievers after death. They are conscious of self and conscious of others. This tells us a whole lot about after death, people. God, through the leading of the Spirit and guiding Jesus Christ here, has led us into a domain we would know nothing about if it had not been for the work of the Holy Spirit here. So we learn something about unbelievers after death. They are conscious of self, his pain, and what would relieve his pain, and others. Abraham, Lazarus. The unbeliever after death can experience pain and thirst of torments, but nothing will give him relief. Eight, the rich man is a Jewish unbeliever, resides in the second compartment of Hades or Sheol, called torments. He can look across, he can see and identify Abraham and Lazarus. His pain does not stop him from thinking. That's very important to me in the torment of eternal damnation. It's not like they torment the pain. They say that after a while, and I don't know how they know because nobody's allowed to tell us, but after a while of such pain, a burning or something, your mind just stops. But what we have to realize is they're going to be thinking throughout all eternity of their rejection of Jesus Christ. That's not going to leave them. They're going to have the ability. It's not. They're not going to be, let me just use the word, mentally dumb, numbed. Not dumb, but numbed out by the pain. Pain often just numbs a person out. This isn't going to happen. This is not going to happen. They're going to be able to continue to think moment by moment. The rich man's able, in the midst of his pain, to look across and identify, there is Abraham. Well, my goodness, there is that poor man outside my gate, and he's in a place of honor. And while he thinks those things, he's still in great pain. So to me, we're learning something very important about after death for both the unbeliever and the believer. Very important. Nine. Something else very important. I just commented on it, but I want to make a whole point about it. The soul never sleeps. Only our body sleeps in the grave, but the soul never sleeps. Know that the soul of the rich man can see and recognize after death without the use of his body. The rich man had no trouble recognizing Lazarus, who was brought and laid at his own gate. He saw him virtually every day. He knew that man. He knew that face. He looked down at that face nearly every day of his life, maybe a couple of several times a day. When he would go out to work or to whatever, to play, to go buy some of those rich clothes, whatever it was, he'd come back and there would be that rich, that poor man at his gate. Look down at him. He knew that face. He had no trouble recognizing Lazarus, who was brought and laid at his gate. This answers the question, will we be able to recognize each other after death? Yes, we will. This is very clearly taught here. A soul can recognize and communicate after death. I don't know what people... I do know why people have this ideal of death. It's kind of, that in a way gives you peace at rejection of Jesus Christ. Well, you don't have to believe in Christ. After death, nothing happens. But you know it does. You know there is something after death. But for those of us who want to understand and study the Scriptures, we're learning here some things about after death. We're going to be able to recognize and communicate after death. This may give grounds to the question as to some form of an interim body. I'm not saying dogmatically there is. It gives some question to the fact of an interim body between death and resurrection for both believers and unbelievers. But that's just a conjecture. But his soul was able to see and recognize the countenance of Lazarus, of Abraham, and that's what we're going to be, and he was able to communicate. So point 10, once again, death is not the end. Many people who prefer to reject Jesus Christ as Savior love to try to satisfy themselves, satisfy their rejection of Jesus Christ, with declaring that nothing happens after death. And they do that to protect themselves. Well, death merely ends our existence on this earth and this body. And finally, point 11, Sheol or Hades is a temporary residence of all unbelievers until human history is completed. From Sheol or Hades, in the compartment of torments, all unbelievers will be transferred to the great white throne judgment and then to the eternal lake of fire. All right, let's see if we can pick up a little more from verse 24. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony from this flame. Send Lazarus. He now cries out for help from the one he ignored right outside the gate. Principle, this is a type, this is an example for eternity. People will cry out for help to the one whom they've rejected during their life, that is Jesus Christ. That he may dip his finger in water and cool off my tongue. He does not call for deliverance from his condition here. He knew in his life the alternative to rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior, but he cries out for secondary relief. Dip not his hands, not even one hand, just the tip of a finger, that he might cool off his tongue, the instrument of rejecting Jesus Christ. For I am in agony in this flame. This agony goes on and on. It is experienced. It is realized. The unbeliever is not made numb from it. He continually thinks all the way through this agony, this pain. In closing this section, Hades or Sheol, is a temporary residence of all unbelievers and all believers up until the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for all unbelievers to the end of time, the end of the millennium, Revelation 20. Both torments and the lake of fire are for unbelievers. Let's look at the Gospel of John 3:18. The Gospel of John 3:18. We looked at John 3 when we were studying total depravity and being born from above. John 3 does not say born again. It says born from above. But 1 Peter does say being born again. So we are born again. We're born from above. But now let's look at John 3:18. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. This is one of the great results of being after total depravity. We have no fear of being judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Another description of all of this is found in Mark 9. If you will, let's look at Mark 9. Mark 9. Let's begin our reading in verse 47, though 48 is what I want to deal with. Mark 9:47. as if your eyes causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Where? Hell or Hades? Where? The worm does not die and fire is not quenched. So we learn some more about this place that unbelievers go. This phrase may not make much sense and sound rather weird in construction, but I think a closer look at this gives a horrible and frightening view of after death for the unbeliever. Now let me start off with the principle of capital punishment. First and foremost, capital punishment is designed to punish the person of the capital offense. That's first and foremost. Secondly, and only secondly, capital punishment serves to prevent others from committing a capital offense. In a society like ours, this does not prove to always be the case or be so effective, because even though we have some capital punishment, crime continues. But there are several reasons why capital punishment does not act as a deterrent but to capital offense. One is the corruption of our legal system. How many people get capital offense, capital punishment? Not very many anymore. Many states don't even have it. Secondly, there's such a corruption in our legal system, you can get off. You can get off and maybe get off with the whole crime. So, but if jurisprudence was correct, it would and should act as a preventive. Just somebody sees somebody being capital punished on TV, some young person, middle-aged person, man, I don't think I want that. And it's a guaranteed. Our Constitution gives us a guarantee of a quick trial. We don't have quick trials today. It could be a year or 2 years later before the trial even comes up. But if the judicial system was correct, where boom, 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 it might act as a deterrent. Now, having said this, everyone should hear, every unbeliever should hear the screams of those of the rich man here. Everyone should hear the screams of those who are in this burning agony and the sting of death, nor the fire is quenched, so they will consider the offering of the gospel for salvation from that place of agonizing death by faith in Jesus Christ. The eternal importance of believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm not ashamed to share my personal testimony at this point. I woke up one night, I was 7 years old, woke up one night just screaming. I know if it were today, the next door neighbor would have called the police immediately for child abuse. I mean, I was letting it out. My mother came running in, didn't even put on a robe, came running in a slip, took me up in her arms. What in the world is wrong? And I said, I do not want to go to hell and burn. And that dear old lady, who was not a religious person or not even a spiritual person so much, but she just flat gave me the gospel. You believe in Jesus Christ and you will not go. And I believe right there lying on her breast, and I have never doubted my salvation since. No matter how bad I have been or whatever, I've never doubted it. But it was that knowledge. And I often wonder, man, I must have been really bad at 7, fearing burning in hell. Have all my sins come before me again? I don't know why. Irvin, you must have been horrible. But there needs to be an understanding of this. We can't back off of it. This is the reality of why Christ came. This is the destiny of all of us under total depravity. It's why we should give such thanks every day. Pick up one of those things about what God did for total of our state of total depravity and give thanks to Him. But it just is a reality. There is after death reality. And every person ought to hear these screams and know about the truth of all of these things. And I hate to end it right now, but we're already a little past time. But where the worm does not die and fire does not quench, and I hate to leave right here, because what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, just to give you a little tip for next week, how many times do we talk about, well, if you're buried, the worms just eat you up. But if you're cremated, they don't do that. What is the picture there? Worms eating away at our body. It's not a good picture. It's a kind of a gruesome picture. That's what's going on here. And then the fire. So you have two different shots at the horrible sting of death for the unbeliever. So we'll pick it up here next Tuesday evening. Any question on what we've covered? Okay, so we'll pick it up right here next Tuesday evening and continue with this study. And let's see, I remember who it was that got me into total depravity. Y'all can thank Jim Langston for the study on Sheol and Hades and all these things. And I'm just going to be curious when I'm through if I've answered all your questions. All right, I'm working on it. Okay, good. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. We stand amazed at how you answer and bring into reality all these things that we wonder and have no way of knowing if we're not for this book. And no other book on earth. Not the Quran, not the Buddhist book, not the Hindu. No other book on earth. Gives us the prophecies of future that this book does and answers the questions about what happens when I die. This book does. You're God we can trust. God we can believe in. Father, we thank you for opening our eyes to all these things. Pray it might motivate us to witness to somebody that we love, some family member, some friend, when we think about this. Sometimes, Father, we do not witness because we do not want to offend. Well, hell, Father, I'd rather offend somebody and not give them the gospel. I'd rather give them this book, this truth, this gospel, this opportunity to escape what we know is inevitable. So it might serve as a motivation. Quit thinking about ourselves. Just give the truth, the gospel to someone we love. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for letting us know all these things, letting us privy to this information. Pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, settle in our souls, and then bear fruit in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.